Well, good evening. Good to see each of you. Hope that you're having a good week. And it sounds like we're going to get some nasty weather this weekend. So let's be in prayer for folks down in South Florida right now, and then Central Florida, and then eventually this storm's going to work its way up. So let's be in prayer for those folks. And I'll say more about that during our prayer time. But let's go ahead and let's open up with a word of prayer, and then we will dig into the next section in our study. Let's bow for prayer. Father, thank you again for your faithfulness. Thank you for your compassion and the strength that you give us. Thank you for the wisdom that you give us. Thank you for the opportunity to gather and to fellowship with our brothers and sisters in Christ. I pray that our fellowship tonight would be very encouraging in the Lord. Thank you for the opportunity to sit under the ministry of Scripture. And I pray that you'd help me tonight to communicate these truths with clarity and in a way that honors the text and the Holy Spirit can take and really, really impress upon our hearts. Bless our time of prayer together. May we be knit together in heart and spirit. And I pray that you would be actively at work in each of these situations we will lay before you. Pray especially for those who are in harm's way right now with the storm that is battering South Florida. We pray that you'll protect your people. We pray that you would be with folks as in the coming days they're going to have a lot of cleanup, a lot of difficulty with infrastructure damage. I pray that you would help folks to have the energy and the strength and the resources to take care of the cleanup and the rebuilding that will take place. And we ask it all in Christ's name, amen. Okay, Titus chapter 2 is where we are this evening. And when we were going through the pastoral epistles, this is a passage that we would have dealt with a little bit. Titus chapter 2, and we are looking at the third part of the section dealing with a biblical view of the roles of men in the family, in society. And this evening, we're going to look at God's design for men that are not yet married, unmarried men. Now, I'm looking out here and looks like most of the men that I'm seeing are married, but we have our teenagers back here. They are not yet married, and some of them, it's not even crossing their mind. Some of them, they're thinking about it a lot. I don't know. But what I do know is that we really need to give good guidance to our young men, and it's very important that we prepare them for the season of life that they will encounter in the not-too-distant future. I think it's also really important that we think biblically about these areas because we need to be a voice for sanity and reason, a voice for a biblical view on these issues in our society. And so it's very important that we study this issue. Titus chapter 2, verse number 1, and then we'll skip down to verse 6 because this is really going to be the focus of our study tonight. Titus chapter 2, verse 1, it says this: "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, and in patience." Down in verse 6, it says, "Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech, that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you." Now, when we read these verses, we are really dealing with a topic, and that topic is, what is God's design for young men, men that are not yet married, and we hope will be well prepared to get married and will take on that responsibility, and that they'll be godly fathers, godly husbands, that they're going to be leaders in the places that God has put them. How should we think about this? Well, what I'd like us to see this evening is how important it is for us to be purposeful about the way that we raise our children, especially our young men, about how we prepare them for their futures, and that we are able to articulate a biblical worldview in our culture on this issue. That's really the focus. So it's preparing our young people, especially our guys, as we raise them, helping them to take seriously the responsibility that they're going to have as young men, and then to articulate a biblical worldview. So the first thing I want us to notice tonight is that God created us with both the capability and the need for relationship. Now, we talked a lot about this. We talked about God's creation of man and woman. God created us with a need for companionship. In fact, in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, when we were in our Ecclesiastes study, we talked about these verses. It says, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. If they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone, for he that falleth, for he that hath not another to help him up. The idea is that we need other people in our lives. We need people to encourage us. Anybody ever get discouraged? I do, okay? In fact, sometimes it's surprising that the times that we get discouraged, sometimes it's at high points in our lives, and then all of a sudden that emotional high just kind of comes crashing down, and we stop thinking rationally. We need people to come alongside of us to speak the truth to us in those situations, help us to think in a responsible and reasonable manner. We need people to provide extra strength and encouragement. You ever tried to do a task, and you're like, be really nice if I had a third hand? Or a fourth hand, but if you had another person that was working on that project with you, well, you'd be able to do that. Or sometimes you have a task that you'll get injured if you don't have another person there to help you with that task. We need that physical strength. We need someone to share our labors with. You know, part of the delight of doing a work is when you enjoy working with the people that you're working with. You know, for instance, I'll give you an example. We had this tree job that we did back several months ago. Well, we could have just paid somebody to come and do the work. We did save money by it, but probably the greatest value of what we did wasn't the fact that we saved some money, but it's the fact that we saved money and we worked together as a group of men, different ages. We had that commonality in our labor. God provided that need in us. It also helps us to think not just about ourselves, but about the needs of others. One of the greatest benefits of getting married and having children is that it teaches us that we're not the center of the universe. We were having a conversation the other day, and we were talking about someone just laughed and said, I don't think people should be able to run for public office if they've never been a parent. Now, obviously, we're not saying that that's, you know, what we want to do. But the point of the statement was, when you have a child, it just changes your perspective. All of a sudden, there's things that you didn't think about before. There's an approach to life that you didn't have as a single person or as a person that didn't have children. And all of a sudden, you see things through a totally different light. I think our understanding of God, our Heavenly Father, is actually enhanced a lot by becoming a parent and seeing how we relate to our kids. So it also provides a catalyst for us to mature in our personal lives and specifically in our faith. And it provides balance. How many times do we go to make a decision and if it was just our opinion and just our approach, we would have blown it. But because we had to talk to our wife about it, or you had to talk to your husband about it, or you had to talk to another person and work through that issue together, there was this balance that was provided that was for our good. God made us with not just the capability to have relationship, the need to have relationship. And there is no bond that is more personal and more unique than the bond that we have with our family. God wants us to be people who grow within a family context. And so God created us to get married as a general rule, and we should celebrate and embrace that. Let me give you some examples. Genesis 2:18. The Lord God said, it's not good that the man should be alone. I'll make him an help meet for him. Proverbs 18:22. Whoso findeth a wife, findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor from the Lord. Proverbs 19:14. House and riches are the inheritance of fathers. A prudent wife is from the Lord. I just celebrated, my wife and I celebrated our anniversary yesterday. Well, we passed the milestone. We didn't get to celebrate as much as you'd want, but, you know, with the kids and everything. But one of the things that I really was struck with as I was thinking about, you know, just expressing to my wife how grateful I am for her, it was that last verse, a prudent wife is from the Lord. My wife is a gift from God. Why am I saying all this? I'm saying that to say that when a young man is unmarried, he should be thinking in terms of preparing himself to not stay that way, okay? Now, I understand that there are exceptional situations. I understand that there are some people that will never get married, and that is God's will for them. But that is not the norm. That is not the typical situation, okay? And so I think that when it comes to raising our boys, we need to raise them in terms of you need to prepare yourself to be a husband someday. You need to prepare yourself to be a father someday. It may be that that doesn't happen. If God in his providence chooses to not give you that, fine, but you need to think in a responsible manner. That is the sense of where we're going to be going tonight. The second truth that I'd like us to see is that God has designed something for unmarried men. In fact, the scripture talks a lot about how a person who is a young man, not yet married, needs to prepare himself for life, the kind of focus that he should have. And so I want to encourage you to look down into Titus chapter 2, because these verses will talk about that. They'll tell us exactly what God's will is for a young man. I'll read it again. Verse number 1, speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. The aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, and charity and patience. Then in verse 6 it says, young men likewise exhort. If you want to know what God's will is for you as an unmarried guy, what I'm about to read to you, this is thus saith the Lord. This is what God says you need to do. You need to be as a young man. Likewise exhort to be sober-minded. Say, what does that mean? Glad you asked. We're going to talk about that in just a minute. To be sober-minded in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Now, when I read those verses, all of that was focused on one word. You know what that word is? Character. That word is character. More than anything else, a young man who is unmarried needs to be concerned about the kind of character he has as a person. It's absolutely critical. As a dad, as a mom, your greatest concern ought to be, what kind of character is being developed in my child who is now becoming a young man? What is he becoming in life? As a pastor, as an older man in the church, and as you look at these younger boys, especially as they're starting to get into those early teen years, you should be saying, God, help these young men to be men of good character, men of integrity. And the qualities that Paul is going to lay out in these verses, they're extremely important. And by the way, he's writing to Titus, who's working in Crete, and we know that this was not the character of the average guy living in Crete. He says that the Cretans are known to be lazy people. They're known to be idle kinds of people. I don't mean idolatrous, though I'm sure that was part of it, but they weren't known to be men of integrity, hardworking guys, focused, diligent. And so when Paul gives these character qualities, he's saying, the young men who are believers and a part of these churches, they're to be radically different than the young men of their society. And I submit to you, that's the exact same thing today. A young man growing up in a gospel-preaching church ought to look totally different. Totally different. The way he carries himself, the way that he works, the way that he thinks, the way that he reasons through issues, the way that he converses with other people, it ought to be very different than the way that the people around him in his culture do. Now, I'm not saying I want the culture to do poorly in these areas, but what I'm saying is the culture does do poorly in these areas. And so we need to see that our young men are completely different in the way they conduct themselves, that they are distinctly godly and biblical in the way that they approach their lives. And so let's work our way through these character qualities, because these are the things we should be praying are being developed in our young men. These are the things that we should be working to help cultivate in our young men. These are the things we should expect of our young men, okay? And frankly, they need to be true of us as older men if we want our younger men to have these qualities. Paul does address the older men's character before he addresses the younger men's character. So the first word, sober-minded. What does it mean to be sober-minded? Well, if a person is sober, then we would say he has sound judgment. So when a person's not sober, then we'd say that person's not in their right mind. They're not thinking clearly. If they have a decision to make, whether it's while they're driving behind a wheel, they don't have good judgment. When it comes to their interpersonal interactions, because they are controlled by a chemical substance, they're intoxicated, they're under the influence of some narcotic, because this person's not clear-headed, the decisions they're going to make are foolish, are dangerous, they're going to harm other people. A person who's sober-minded is very different. He's sensible. He's self-controlled. He's clear-headed. That means that a person who is sober-minded thinks, reasons, and they act based on thinking clearly. A person who's not sober-minded just does whatever they feel like doing. And so there's a purposefulness to a person who is sober-minded. The Christian is someone who thinks before they act. I'm not saying you become a Christian by thinking before you act, but what I'm saying is a person that's growing in the Lord is a person who thinks and reasons and then takes action. Not, I feel, therefore I do. I think, I know what's right, then I make the decision. Sober-minded, very important. Do our young men, do they think sensibly? Do they reason through matters in a godly and biblical and principled way? Are they self-controlled? These are important questions. The culture's not. Some very pragmatic people who are not Christians, they are training their children to be this way. We as Christians ought to do this. Second, showing a pattern of good works. And I'm going to break this down in a practical way a little bit later. But the idea is this. This is a person who lives in a way that is observably commendable, worthy of being followed. So other people watch this individual and they say, you know what? The way that guy makes decisions, that's wise. I think I should do that. The way that person works, there's good character there. The way that a person exercises just their daily lives, the patterns of life, all those things, it is commendable. It is observably commendable. It's worthy of being followed. There's a little phrase that we find, it's particularly in the Old Testament, and it talks about a person being a mighty man of valor, okay? Typically, it was thought of a person who was a valiant warrior, but the idea in the Old Testament was, this is a person who is wise and they are prosperous because of the kinds of decisions that they make. In other words, when I watch this person, I say, that's what I want to be like. Even our young men should be developing this quality. He doesn't say, older men be this way. He says, older men teach the younger men to be this way. I mean, we've really dropped the bar of our expectations of our young men. We just hope they stay out of jail and that they don't flunk out of college. We ought to expect more of them than that. We ought to expect them to be people who have good, solid patterns of life that are developing when they're very young. And as they step into adulthood, those patterns are well established. Number three, in doctrine, showing uncorruptness. Be a rigorous student of Scripture. Now listen, it's not just pastors who ought to be studying the Word of God diligently. I mean, sadly, a lot of pastors don't study the Word of God diligently. A lot of pastors just, they get a lot of information from other people's thinking, and they just regurgitate it. That's really bad. But it's not just pastors who need to be rigorous students of the Bible. It's everybody in the church. Every man who is a head of a household ought to know how to interpret the Bible, ought to know how to take the truth and internalize it. Ought to actually have a system of beliefs that are consistent with the Scripture that they can actually articulate. I don't mean that they have to get up in front of people and be comfortable in a public teaching setting. Not everybody is, and that's fine. But everyone should be a diligent student of the Word of God. So he says, our young men ought not just be sober-minded and have a pattern of good works, but they should in doctrine show uncorruptness. They know what sound doctrine is. The idea is rigor, diligently studying the Word. The fourth statement, and this one is very important. The word is gravity. Gravity. Now, when I see that word, I don't think of a 15-year-old boy. The question is, why not? Because in Paul's mind, a young man ought to have gravity. Seriously. In other words, young men should be flippant and careless. They should be serious-minded. Amazingly, that word gravity is a word that is used to describe those who are deacons. A deacon must be grave, not close to the grave, okay? He needs to be serious-minded. In other words, this person is conducting themselves in a way that's worthy of respect and dignity. You know, we're going to get into this issue of a husband and wife relationship and how a wife is to honor her husband. But the truth is this. Before a wife honors her husband, she needs to marry a person that she can honor. No woman should ever marry a man that she cannot respect because she's going to have to live under that man's authority in the home. And so we need to teach our boys to conduct themselves in a way that's worthy of respect and worthy of dignity. This is such an important quality. It is so lacking in our society. Let me tell you, you know, things like Instagram and TikTok and Twitter and Facebook, I know young people don't do the Facebook thing anymore, they're not helping people do this. They're not. They're helping people think that life is a joke. That there's nothing to be serious about, that there's nothing sacred. And the reality is it's the exact opposite of what we should be instilling in our young people. Then he uses the word sincerity. The idea is someone needs to be genuine. Next, sound speech that cannot be condemned. That means a person who is speaking in a way that doesn't deviate from the truth. It's both edifying and it is enriching. You know, as I looked at this word isn't just speaking the truth. That is obviously there. I mean, it's understood. A person is not having sound speech that can't be condemned if they're lying, if they're being dishonest, if they're being duplicitous in the way that they're communicating. But that's not all that there is to it. It's speaking the truth in a way that enriches people and edifies people. That means that a person knows how to communicate truth in a way that actually is going to benefit people. That's very, very important. I may know it's right, but if I don't know how to communicate it, well, I'm not going to really help people. That's just the bottom line. I've got to learn how to hold to the truth and communicate the truth to edify others. That's the idea. And then lastly, a blameless character. To live in a way that is so consistent that people who despise you have nothing they can seize on to undermine you. So when we talk about a person who is desiring to go into pastoral office, he says a bishop must be blameless. And then he kind of lays out exactly what he means by blameless. Well, basically what the Apostle Paul is saying is this. If someone is going to be in pastoral leadership, then when people are watching their life, if they don't like what the person's saying, if they want to undermine what the person is doing, then all they got to do is find an area in this person's character that is clearly a problem, and they're going to say, you hear what he's saying, but you see what he does? Like, look at his family life. Look at how his kids are living. Look at his relationship to his wife. Look at how he does his work. Look, he's not a hospitable person. Look, he's messing around with chemical substances. This guy's a novice. He doesn't know how to teach the Word of God. He doesn't even know what he's talking about. And all of a sudden, a person that is an antagonistic opponent to the gospel, guess what they're going to do? They're going to latch on to something in that person's character that is clearly deficient, and everybody knows it's deficient, and when they latch onto that issue, what does it do? It undermines the work that's being done. And so when he talks about pastoral qualification, he doesn't just talk about it in terms of how the church views a person. He says, those who are without the church so that the person doesn't fall into the snare of the devil. Well, the idea here in these verses, in chapter 2, verse number 8, is he says, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is contrary may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Imagine that. You know, how many young men look back at, you know, when they were in their 20s and they go, I wish I could just kind of erase that little part of my life and not have anybody bring that back to me. You know what I mean? Wouldn't it be great if our young men, they go into adulthood and somebody who hates them and wants to destroy them, maybe they're going to run for public office. Not that I'm encouraging anybody to run for public office, but let's say they're going to do it. Somebody's going to just, they're going to dig into anything they can find about this person that could be embarrassing and disruptive to what they're trying to communicate. And they say, oh yeah, let me bring to you somebody from when he was 21 years old, and let me tell you about the first night he ever went out with his buddies after he turned 21. You know what I'm talking about? That's the kind of stuff we're talking about. The idea is, our young men, not just our pastors, our deacons, our older Christians, our young men need to have these character qualities. Truth number 3. His design involves the development of real practical skills. I'm going to go back to that phrase, showing a pattern of good works, and ask you this question, not to raise your hand and tell me, but to think for a minute. What does he mean by a pattern of good works? What are the things he's talking about? I mean, that is a very general statement, is it not? I almost wanted to use the word vague. I don't know if vague is the right word. It's general. What I mean is, it applies into every area of life. So in everything that we do, we want our young men to be people who have a pattern of good works. I'm going to throw out some examples. Our young men need to learn how to work. They need to learn how to work. And by the way, with their hands. Now, I'm not saying that all of our young men are going to be plumbers and electricians and carpenters someday. But even if this guy's going to work in a bank, even if he's going to be wearing a suit the rest of his life when he's working, I guess the professionals do that anymore, I don't know. But the idea is this, he knows how to work with his hands. He knows. Because a lot of the skills we develop, that physical strain is good for us. Learn how to persevere through struggles. How many times in life do we encounter difficulties? And if we quit, it's over. But if we push through it, guess what? We see success. Hardly anybody is successful the first time they try something. They're not. This is an important quality that we've got to develop. And you know what? Young men who are taught how to work hard, and when they want to quit because they're working with dad out in the yard, they're cutting the grass and they're weed eating or whatever they're doing, and they say, Dad, I'm tired. I want to go in and get a drink. He says, hey, son, we're not done yet. Let's keep going. Not, I'm going to sit there and drink my sweet tea while I watch you go work. No, we're not done yet. Let's keep going. Oh, Dad, I'm tired. I know I'm tired too. But don't hurt your kid physically, okay? Be reasonable about this, but stretch that threshold a little bit. It's really important. Perseverance through struggles. You know how important that quality is in life? It's huge. Learn how to take full responsibility for your actions. How many people, when they've done wrong, will never admit they're wrong? Never. The other day, I was listening to a podcast of some very well-known, at least if you're a pastor and you know some of these guys. I knew these guys very well. I mean, I don't know them personally, but I know a lot about them. And one of the men that was on the podcast had unquestionably made a very foolish statement, and there was no way to get around it. And this other brother addressed that issue to him, and I'm telling you, he refused. He refused to take responsibility for what he said. And he talked around it this way, and he talked around it that way. And the brother just kept coming back, and he said, I'm not asking you what you meant. I'm telling you this is what you said. And I'm saying that what you said is not what you meant, so you need to address it. Now, I listen to that, and I can tell you, the brother that would not admit he was wrong, it really discredited, in my eyes, it really discredited him, big time. Because it was clear he was in the wrong. But we see this happen all the time. You know how many marriages have tensions that could be resolved if husband and wife would just admit they were wrong? I mean, speak straightly about it. What I said hurt you. It was wrong. I was wrong. Forgive me. It's not a big deal unless we're willing to address it. The fact is, we've got to teach our kids to take responsibility for their actions, for their words, what they do. We need to help them develop skill sets that are necessary to support a family on one income. I'm not saying everyone needs to have one income. But I'm saying when you marry somebody, you ought to be saying, I'm taking care of you. Will you marry me? I'm going to support you. Well, how does somebody do that? They develop the skills necessary to do that. A lot of this is hard work, it's perseverance, it's responsibility. Learning how to think through issues so that you can articulate them and be conversant on those issues. Learning how to study and internalize and live out the Word of God, defend the Scriptures. These are just practical issues, okay? That statement, show a pattern of good works, I'm encouraging you to think practically about that. What kinds of skills and patterns need to be established in a young man's life that would fall under that instruction? I'm giving you some that I think would be very appropriate. So let me give you some final implications. We need to view marriage as a good and noble gift from God and encourage our young people not to waste their season of singleness. If you have worked hard and prepared yourself to take the step of being a responsible man, getting married, starting a family, guess what? You didn't waste that time. But a lot do. A lot want to play until life finally catches up with them and they go, okay, now it's time for me to be responsible. Well, don't do that. Prepare yourself to be a noble husband, guys. I'm looking at these teenage boys over here. I know you're just 12, 13, 14 years old. But right now, lay the foundation to be a responsible husband. Realize if we had more men that were like this, we'd have happier marriages. The cost on society that flows from a lack of godly men, it is incalculable. In Proverbs 14, it says that righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Have you ever considered how much sin affects economic prosperity? How much sin affects the justice system? How much sin affects our medical system? How much sin affects our legal system? How much sin affects even something like our foster care system? Let me give you where I'm going with this. Think about it this way. What would happen if people would work hard, build, create and innovate rather than sit around idly? Just think about it. If we had a 10% change in our society on these issues, just 10% change, do you think it would affect our economy? I do. Our legal system. What happens when people stop assaulting one another in the streets, selling narcotics, using, abusing, stealing to fuel their addictions? You know what happens? All of a sudden, the justice system's a lot less strained. Why? Because it's not as needed. Just a 10% change one way or the other. 10, 15%. Statistically. And think about how it affects something like our justice system, our medical system. What happens when people take care of their bodies? They live in healthy homes. What I mean by that is, you know how much a person's health is affected by living in a very troubled home environment? I mean, kids, teenagers. How many adults have physical problems because of all the pressure they're dealing with because of craziness in their homes? I'm serious about that. Eventually, that pressure builds and it catches up to people physically. What would happen if our homes were the way that God intended them to be? I really believe it would affect our medical system. I really do. I'm not saying we wouldn't need it anymore, but I'm saying it would help things out a lot. Our legal system, what happens when people take responsibility for their interpersonal issues rather than forcing the government to have to protect the vulnerable and the abused? You know what happens when people don't learn how to deal with interpersonal problems as children, and they get older and they get bigger and they get stronger and their relationships start affecting more and more people, and then guess what? One day you have to have a police officer at your house because you're a bully, because you're an abusive monster. I'm not saying anybody here, okay? But what I'm saying is this. This is all over our society. Why? It's because people are not people of integrity. And so we need a legal system to protect the vulnerable. Think about our foster care system. What would happen if people just got married, had children with their spouse, and that's it? And they took care of those kids. I understand that there are people who die and their children don't have a home. I understand that there's a lot of difficult situations, and I in no way am trying to diminish those things. What I am saying is this. A lot of the pressures we deal with in society are because people are irresponsible. Because people don't obey God's ways. It's the truth. And the bottom line is, we as God's people need to be very different than the world around us. We cannot change the way people think and live. God has to do that. And he does it through the gospel. But we as his people need to be very different. In every generation, every society where there's a gospel witness, we have a function. You know what that function is? Salt, light, to be a peculiar people. Let me give you a couple of scriptures and then I'm done. Isaiah 1:9. This was specifically to the nation of Israel. It says, except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom, and we would have been like unto Gomorrah. We as God's people need to be different, because we have a society that is moving that way quick. Titus 2:14, it says, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people who are zealous of good works. That's you and me. Peculiar people. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Matthew 5:14. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Matthew 5:13, you're the salt of the earth. If the salt hath lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is henceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of man. Why am I saying all this? Why am I quoting these scriptures? It's to say this. If we will teach our young men, and we will work with our young men, and we will train our young men and pray for our young men, we're going to see a generation of Christians who are salt that makes a difference and light that makes a difference and a peculiar people that are clearly showing forth the praises of him who called us out of the darkness into his marvelous light. We are to function in our society for the glory of God. And a huge part of this is how we teach our young men. I really want to encourage you, if you have a son, if you have a grandson, please pray for them. Do everything in your power to help instill in them these character qualities. If you're an older man in this church, please look out for our younger men and hold them responsible. When they're acting in a foolish manner, correct them. My son too. Mr. Jenny had to correct my boys. I remember several years ago, they were in the game room and they were doing something. One of them got really upset and he had to sit them down and straighten them out. Good. We need that. If an older man has to correct your son, don't give that older man grief. He's doing something that's good. We desperately need a generation of young men who have these qualities. Let's pray that's what we'll have. Let's bow for prayer. Father, please help us as your people to be distinct in a godly manner. Help us to love you with all of our heart. Help us to be salt and light that is functioning in a healthy manner. Pray for our young men. There's so much pressure on them. So many temptations, so many pitfalls, so many excuses just waiting for them to embrace. And Father, I pray that you'd help us as parents, grandparents, and as people who love this next generation, that we would point them to your standard, your expectations. Father, may we see strong family units in the next generation because of the investment of time and energy that we have given to this coming generation. We ask it in Christ's name, amen.